Well, people of God in Christ, so far in our study of the first chapter of the Gospel of John, we have heard, as you recall, the proclamation of a new creation. We hear it from the very first words, in fact, in the beginning, which echo the very first words of Scripture in Genesis 1. But the theme of a new creation is not just a clever beginning, but a theme that runs throughout John's Gospel. So we can make note of the themes of the Word of God and light and life in the opening passage, and we can hear the teaching of John the Baptist that Christ would baptize with the Holy Spirit. We can remember that just as God breathed life into Adam in the beginning, so we hear of Christ at the end of John's Gospel in John 20, verse 22. We hear that having completed his saving work in his death and resurrection, so we hear of Christ that he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So again, the theme of a new creation is not just a clever beginning. If John begins his gospel in this way, shouldn't we expect that this theme should run throughout his gospel? And indeed, it does. In fact, in the passage before us this morning, we see Christ taking up the same relationship to his first disciples as the relationship of God to his people in the beginning. Let's recall from last time that the ministry of John the Baptist marks the coming of Christ as the coming of God to his people. Just as the people were called upon to prepare themselves for the coming of God on Mount Sinai, so again, with the coming of Christ, the people are called upon to prepare themselves. To put it another way, the ministry of John the Baptist declares and testifies to the divinity of Christ. So, as Jesus begins his ministry now, and enters into relationship with his first disciples, shouldn't we expect it to be the same relationship of God to his people, even from the beginning? It is true, of course, that Jesus was not the first to make use of the discipleship relationship. Even in this passage, we hear a reference to the disciples of John the Baptist. And in other passages, we hear reference to the disciples of the Pharisees. So it isn't that Jesus introduced what we might call the institution of discipleship, the whole idea and practice of having men who followed him and studied under him. But while it can't be said that Jesus introduced this relationship, it is certainly clear that he claimed this relationship and even further the depth of this relationship with his disciples. And what we must see is that this too is testimony to his divinity. The relationship that Christ took up with his discipleships, and the relationship to which he still calls us in our own day is the relationship of God to his people. The relationship of the Creator to those creatures created in his own image. So let's, in a sense, watch as Jesus calls his first disciples and begins to relate to them. Let's watch, listen, and learn in order that we might know our own proper and Christ-glorifying relationship to him. For in the end, we will see that this is the relationship of true faith. If we would relate to Christ in true faith and be saved, we too must be his disciples. So the first thing to understand about the discipleship relationship to Christ is that disciples of Christ are those who seek and keep communion with Christ. Disciples of Christ are those who seek and keep communion with Christ. This is clearly what we see in the passage before us this morning. As we hear John proclaim again, "Behold the Lamb of God, two of his disciples thus begin to follow Jesus. And when Jesus turns to ask them, "What are you seeking?" they answer, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Jesus' reply is, "Come and you will see." And then we are told that they spent the rest of that day with Jesus. And what are we to make of these details? Upon first reading, these details might seem rather extraneous. They might seem rather unnecessary. Why didn't John just tell us that two of the disciples of John the Baptist became disciples of Jesus? The answer is that we are seeing these two men, we are seeing them taking up not just any relationship to Jesus, but taking up a very specific relationship to Him. It wasn't that they were just signing on to be students of Jesus and that they would later meet with Him perhaps two or three times a week in the temple. It wasn't that they were taking up this relationship on the side or in the evenings or perhaps on their day off from work. Instead, they were entering, you see, into a full-time relationship with Christ, a relationship with Christ in which they would follow Him every day, all day, even staying with Him night and day. So they weren't making an appointment with Jesus the way we do with other people. I'd like to meet with you tomorrow at such and such time. They weren't making an appointment. They weren't signing up to do something the next day or the next week. They were setting out to follow Jesus, and so they came and saw where He was staying, and they stayed with Him that day. Now we know, of course, that it's also true that it took a while for the disciples to understand exactly what their relationship to Christ would be. We know that when Jesus, in a sense, officially called them to be His disciples, He had to go looking for them, and He found them carrying out their labors as fishermen. But even from this first meeting with Jesus, what we at least begin to see is that their relationship to Christ would indeed be full-time. And what we need to understand is that this is the relationship that we too must take up with Christ. And we need to be clear that it's not that we're all called to quit our jobs and to enter into full-time ministry. There are those, of course, who do that. That's not the point, that we all quit our jobs and enter into full-time ministry. But what is clear here, and needs to be clear in our hearts and minds, is that the discipleship relationship is a full-time, full-life relationship to Christ. It is a relationship of daily, even hourly, communion with Christ. This needs to be made clear in our day, because it's not uncommon for people yet today to try to relate to Christ as Nicodemus did, for example, in John 3. We're not in John 3 this morning, but it serves as a rather striking comparison. While Jesus' disciples were those who followed Him, sought to know Him, and accepted His invitation to spend the entire day with Him, yet Nicodemus, by contrast, came to Jesus, as it were, in his spare time. He came to Jesus at night. He came under the cover of darkness. And yes, he honored Christ. He called Him Rabbi, and he said some very nice things about Him. But Nicodemus, you see, was seeking to relate to Jesus on the side. And so it was that Jesus told him, "You must be born again." Maybe we need to hear the same indictment from Jesus, the same assessment of how we're trying to relate to Him. If our faith in Christ is just a matter for Sunday, or otherwise something to be practiced in our spare time, then we have reason to stop and ask, am I following Christ? Have I taken up the relationship to Christ that Christ Himself calls me to in Scripture? If we practice our faith only on the side when it's convenient or in a way that allows us to avoid the notice of the world, then we have not followed Jesus as he calls us to. And the great danger is that we have not yet found true faith and we are still in our sin. But the thing to understand even further is that this is the relationship that we were created to have with our Creator, a relationship of communion with God. Last time we compared the coming of Christ with the coming of God on Mount Sinai. This time we want to compare the coming of Christ with the coming of God in the Garden of Eden. When Genesis 3, verse 8 says that the Lord God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day, we are given to understand something that we might otherwise miss. We are given to understand that God created the whole world as his kingdom and that he created man to govern and enjoy all that he had made, and therefore that his intention, the divine intention was that man should dwell with him and live in his very presence. So when John 1:14 then says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." I know that you know that verse, but hear it again. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." What we are hearing is a parallel reference to the early chapters of Genesis. Just as God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day, so the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Again, if the ministry of John the Baptist was to declare and give testimony to the divinity of Christ, then the relationship that we should expect Christ to take up with his disciples is the original relationship, a relationship of communion, a relationship of dependence upon him in which he provides for the needs of his disciples, the relationship of the Creator to his creatures. So I ask again, is this your relationship to Christ? Now, is Christ quite literally your God and your Creator? And are you keeping communion with him? Are you keeping communion with him? For us, of course, our communion with Christ is a matter of being in the Word and in prayer. Contrary to much of modern spirituality, being in the Word and prayer is not just a matter of spirituality. It's not just a matter of having a spiritual component to my life. It's not even just a matter of having devotions, if by the word devotions we just mean the routine of reading the Bible and saying a prayer. In other words, if being devoted to Christ is confined to a brief 15 minutes of Bible reading and prayer, that's not following Christ. That's not living in communion with Christ. From the beginning, we were created to dwell in communion with our Creator. And those who have been recreated in Christ, those who have been born again, will be those who seek and keep communion with Him. So the second thing to understand then about the discipleship relationship to Christ is that disciples of Christ are those who bring others to Christ. Disciples of Christ are those who bring others to Christ. On this point, let's start with the parallel in the opening chapters of Genesis. Genesis 1:28 says, or there God said to Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." So the intention of God was not only that they should live in communion with Him as their Creator, but that they should multiply and bring others into communion with Him as well. And this continues today as well, that as parents have children, the call of God is that those children should be taught that they have a Creator, that He dwells with us in this world, and that they too must acknowledge Him and worship Him as their Creator. But once sin entered the world, this multiplication, we might call it, this multiplication involves not just procreation, not just human reproduction, but it involves evangelism as well. Being a disciple of Christ is a matter of living in communion with our Creator, and this relationship also involves bringing others into this communion as well. And this is what we see twice over in John 1 as Jesus begins to gather his disciples. Verse 40 says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Those are important words. Those are powerful words for us to hear today. He brought him to Jesus. So this too is what it means to be a disciple of Christ, that we make the effort to bring others to Christ as well. In the first church that I served as pastor, we used to have what we called Andrew Event Sundays, which was a reference to this very verse, and it was a Sunday on which the congregation knew and could expect that a particularly evangelistic sermon would be preached, a gospel sermon, if you will, in which the gospel is clearly presented to those who were there, and knowing that would be the sermon for the day, the members of the church could seek to invite someone, especially on that particular Sunday, with the thought of doing as Andrew did, bringing someone to Jesus. But this really could happen on any Sunday. It should happen in every Lord's Day gathering of the church, because the powerful Word of God is preached each Lord's Day. And the point is that we are those with this definite, specific relationship to Jesus Christ, and part of that relationship, or one aspect, one characteristic of being a disciple of Christ, is to bring others to know Him and to follow Him as well. It's a practice, I think you'll recognize, that requires both humility and as well should be carried out even with eagerness. So humility and eagerness, both of which we see in this passage. We see the humility of this practice in John the Baptist. Let's not miss the fact that what John the Baptist was doing was calling even his own disciples now to follow Christ. Verse 35 says, the next day John was standing with two of his disciples. And as much as John the Baptist suffered in his ministry, you can imagine these are important men to him. These are men who kept him company, men who surely encouraged him, even as he sought to encourage them. And yet, as Jesus came by, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," so that these two disciples, his disciples, then became disciples of Jesus. There's a terrific degree of selflessness in John the Baptist in this passage. For us, of course, this means that our purpose and plan in bringing others into the church must not be just to gain members for our church, or to multiply the numbers of our fellowship, or in any way to increase our own prestige. Our purpose and plan must be to make disciples for Christ, just as John the Baptist did. And we must even do this with eagerness, and it's eagerness that we see in Andrew. Verse 41, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. So Andrew did not waste any time, but in his excitement, he quickly went to find his brother Peter, that he too might become a disciple of Jesus. And surely that same sense of excitement and eagerness can be found in us as well. We might not say the same thing to others, that we have found the Christ, but the name Christ, which is really the title of our Lord rather than a name, but the word Christ and its Hebrew equivalent Messiah, both words mean the same thing, just in different languages. They mean anointed one. And the point in telling others about Christ is to tell them that He is the Anointed One. He is the King whom God has provided to be Savior of the world. This is what it means that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the King chosen and sent by God to provide salvation for sinners. And if we believe this, then surely we must demonstrate such belief by telling others exactly this. We must tell others that we have found the Savior. We have found the Savior that we need and the Savior that others need too. Well, why don't we do this more? We ought to ask that question of ourselves. Why don't we do this more? It's likely because our faith is too much like the faith of Nicodemus, and too much like the faith of Nicodemus than the faith of Andrew. We are afraid of being made fun of. We are afraid of offending others. And let's just be honest that it very likely will bring the scorn of the world. But that's why Jesus tells us, you see, to count the cost before setting out to follow Him. Jesus Himself promised us, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Count on it, said Jesus. Be prepared for it and decide ahead of time whether you really want to be my disciple, because being made fun of is even the least form of persecution that we may face as disciples of Christ. We may be called even to lay down our life for Christ. So in every given day, short of being willing to die for Christ, we are called to live for Christ, to seek first His kingdom, His glory, by bringing others to Him, that they too might be His disciples. And finally, what we need to understand about the discipleship relationship to Christ, we need to make note of how Jesus here changes the name of Simon to Peter. And of course, we hear him referred to as Simon Peter, but there is a great significance to Jesus changing this disciple's name. Here's something, of course, that we see throughout Scripture, beginning with Abram, who became Abraham. Jacob became Israel. Simon became Peter. Saul became Paul. And it's not true of every believer, but it happens enough in Scripture for us to understand that being a Christian, and this is our third point, being a Christian, being a disciple of Christ must be our very identity. It must be our very identity. Being a disciple of Christ is a matter of identifying ourselves with Christ and being identified by Christ. As Andrew brought his brother Simon to Jesus, verse 42 tells us that Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The point again is to make it clear that this is no part-time, on-the-side relationship. Being a Christian, being a disciple of Christ, is a relationship to Christ which alters our very identity. You can't do this, at least the way it's described in Scripture, if that's important to us. You can't be a Christian on any kind of a part-time basis. To be a Christian goes to the very heart of who you are. It goes to your very identity in terms of your own view of who you are, but also in terms of how the world should look at us as well. The point, again, is to make it clear that this is no part-time, on-the-side relationship. Being a disciple of Christ is a relationship that alters your very identity, and I ask again, what about you? If someone said to me, or if someone said to you, so tell me about yourself, how quick would you be to say, I'm a Christian. I'm a disciple of Christ. And there's a sense in which that should be the first thing that comes out of our mouths if we're invited to introduce ourselves to someone. I recently had the occasion to hear of a person who had to choose 10 words to describe who that person was, and this particular person neglected to use even one of those 10 words to say, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. And you have to wonder sometimes. We might even wonder about ourselves, wonder and even tremble at how little thought we give to Christ, how little we speak of Him to others, how little we claim our identity in Christ. In the end, we need to ask, am I? Am I truly a believer in Christ? Is He my Savior? Is He the one who I believe, truly believe, suffered on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead? If this is what I confess of Christ and yet live as if I don't even know Christ and am not willing to identify myself with Christ, is there not a contradiction in that? God's Word doesn't leave the definition of faith open for discussion. We can't say, well, you know, my faith is this way. This is how I live as a Christian. Or somebody else, you know, is not free to say, well, you know, for me, faith is this way. God's Word tells us very clearly what faith is and when faith is saving faith. And I think the amazing thing, and just the thing that's amazing is how easily we can overlook it, but immediately before His ascension into heaven, Jesus even said, go and make believers. Well, yeah, that's His meaning, but He didn't say that. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. And that's a call for us in terms of the missionary activity of the church, even at home, but certainly abroad as well. That's the great commission that the church is to be carrying out. But is that not a call as well for each of us? To understand our relationship to Christ as a matter of being His disciples. And what does that mean? Well, we can look in Scripture and we can see what this means. It means to have communion with Christ and to keep that communion with Christ. It means to bring others to Christ. It means to identify ourselves as disciples of Jesus Christ. Here is the relationship of true faith. To be a disciple of Christ, to depend upon Him. They quit their jobs. They went and they depended upon Him. We don't all quit our jobs, but that same understanding of dependence. The same dependence that our first parents were created to live in their relationship with their Creator is the same sense of dependence that we must have upon Christ. He's our provider. He's going to feed us. He's going to take care of us. He's going to provide for our needs. And our call Our call is to be His disciples. Our call is to keep communion with Him. Our call is to be His students. Our call is to bring others to Christ. Our call is to identify ourselves with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Do we love Him? It comes down to that question. And of course, our faith is always imperfect and always will be this side of heaven. Our love will never be as great as it should be. So as we find that we've missed the mark of true faith as defined by God's Word, let us not despair, but let us cry out to God that He would draw us ever closer to Christ, ever closer to our Savior, ever closer to our Lord and Master, that we would follow Him as His disciples, that we would seek to honor and please Him in all things, that we would seek as well to bring others to do the same, to be His disciples. Amen.